The business news was all abuzz this week about Bill Gates because he's finishing up his leadership of Microsoft and stepping down from the day-to-day leadership and shifting his focus over to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Warren Buffett has teamed up with that foundation so that it happens to be the largest foundation with a small endowment of $38.7 billion. Now, it is encouraging that two of the wealthiest men in the world are investing and teaming up, taking their funds to make a global difference in healthcare and education and aiming it at the poorest of the poor. There's something in every human being, it's built into us. We want to be significant. All of us want to make a contribution that has a lasting significance. And as followers of Christ, here is our great advantage. We may not have Bill Gates' bankroll, but let me tell you what we do have. We have a relationship with the creator and controller of this universe. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and God himself takes your resources and backs you up. And he says, if you will give me those resources as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, I will multiply your influence in a way you can't imagine in such a significant way. Now today we're going to take our second look at the classic passage in the New Testament on giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Last week in chapter 8, we found that God's primary way to motivate us to give is not law, it is love. It is not you have to, but it is look at the grace of God. Look at the grace of God. He mentions it 8 times through these 2 chapters. Look at God's grace to you in Christ, and let that be what motivates you to give. We saw last week that grace gives. God gives us his grace in Christ, and then it turns us into gracious givers. Now today, in chapter 9, we begin to talk about investing in the kingdom of God. And we're not talking about Wall Street kind of investing where, you know, you buy low and sell high and diversify your portfolio and go for the long term. And those are good principles. We're talking about God's economy. Any believer can take the 3 principles given here and their principles investing into the kingdom of God, and an adventure will take place. So we want to learn 3 keys of kingdom investment today. The first one is very simple. It's in the first 5 verses. It's the word plan. In your giving, plan ahead. Don't do it spontaneously on impulse. Plan. Make decisions in advance what you're going to give, motivated by the grace of God. Now, as you look through the first 5 verses, you'll see that he mentions 2 times, be prepared. And then he stresses, arrange beforehand. Now, to understand this, we have to put it in context. The context is this. The Apostle Paul has traveled through Macedonia to us, northern Greece. He's traveled to Corinth, southern Greece. All through the Gentile world, he's planted churches among these Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Back in Jerusalem, the mother church, made up of Jewish people who are followers of Jesus, they're suffering greatly. So he is taking a collection from these Gentile followers of Christ, bringing it together, and he wants to deliver it to the Jewish followers of Jesus down in Jerusalem. That is the context. When he comes to the Corinthians, he brings this issue up and he says, there's really no need for me to tell you about this. Look at verse 1. For it is superfluous, it's unnecessary for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. Now look at that little word, the saints. 60 times in the New Testament, believer in Christ, you are a saint. Go home to your mate today and say, hello, I'm a saint. You are. 60 times the Bible says you're a saint. It means holy one, set apart. God's Spirit dwells in you. It's talking about these followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, a ministry to those saints. He says, I don't need to write to you about this. And then he tells us why. Look at verse 2. For or because I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, Corinthians, to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia, that's where Corinth was in that region, they've been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now notice, he is boasting. They started a year earlier to collect these funds. Paul uses that preparation to tell Macedonia, and by the way, they are very poor people. The Corinthians are rich, and it stirred up the poor people. We want to give too. He's boasting. Is it wrong to boast about people's giving? Notice he's boasting about churches giving, not individuals. And he's not boasting to those who are going to get the gift. He's boasting to other givers. It is very motivating to hear about what God does through other churches, and it's appropriate. For example, Mike Minter pastors Reston Bible Church. I will boast on that church for day one, 50% of their budget goes to missions. That spurs me on to want to give to missions. Appropriate boast. That's what he's doing here. However, he then talks about shame. Look at the next two verses. But I have sent the brethren, and now this is the team Paul is sending to collect the funds. He talked about them in chapter 8. In order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. Now, he's not trying to motivate them necessarily with guilt or shame, but he is saying this: there's something beyond you at stake here. What is really important, and you're obligated to hold this up, is your confession of the gospel of Christ. That's what's at stake. Look down at verse 13. Look at what he says. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. What he's saying is, look, you started a year ago because you believe in the gospel and you want to help Jewish followers of Jesus. And I'm telling you, if they show up and you aren't prepared, God's reputation is at stake. The confession of the gospel's got to come through. That's what he means by shame. Our giving is declaring whether we really believe this gospel or not. Then he comes down to his point. Look at verse 5. So, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, what's he trying to get across? If you plan ahead in your giving and you follow through, then you're not going to covet it. When May and I got married, we decided that this would be a principle in our life, that we would decide in advance, put it in our budget, and give at least that much and then beyond, and not covet that. We've already decided in advance. Don't wait till the plate comes by and throw in something. Decide in advance. That's what he's trying to get across. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he originally exhorted them to start giving to this, and we'll get some insights on this planning ahead. 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, these same Jewish followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Now look at this guideline. On the first day of every week, that's a Sunday, giving ought to be habitual. On the first day of every week, it's a habit. On the first day of every week, each one of you, this is not selective, everybody that follows Jesus is to participate. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. It's proportionate. If I get a raise, if I got a windfall, my giving goes up. And look at his key statement. So that no collections be made when I come. Now, here's Paul's point. I'm not going to do like some folks do. Just wait till I get there and I'll pump the crowd. Man, I'll get that money in. He's saying, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to use the weight of my personality, my role as an apostle. I want you to get it all done before I ever show up, because the motivation is not me, it's the grace of God. I want you to be motivated by God working in your heart, responding to his grace out of love, and prepare in advance and do it habitually. Planning in advance in our giving. Did you see the three traits of somebody motivated by God's grace? You plan in advance, you do it habitually, you do it proportionately. Here's this point. Wouldn't you love to experience God in a profound way? Wouldn't you love to go beyond God's grace to me and have God's grace flowing through you? Wouldn't you love to know God in such a way that you experience him in a profound way? He says, then plan your giving and be motivated by his grace, and that's exactly what will happen to you. Principle number one, plan. Principle number two, change your thinking. Think like a farmer. Think like a farmer when it comes to giving. Look at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's talking about the laws of the harvest, sowing and reaping. Now last Sunday after one of our services, I ran into, this is a corn cob. If you've never grew up on a farm, this is corn. You knew that. I ran into Chaplain Earl Carl. He's one of our missionaries over at Arlington County Jail. Loves us, the Lord, teaches Sunday school. And we started talking about this. Now, he knows more about farming than I do, and he shared a few little insights. And I said, I'm stealing that and using it next Sunday, so give him credit for this. He said, a typical corn, ear of corn, has, based on how good the ear was, 500 to 800 little kernels on it. If you took one of those kernels of corn and planted it, and a stalk of corn grew up, the stalk would have 2 to 3 ears of corn on it. So from one kernel of corn, you could get up to 1,000 to 2,500 other ears of corn. It pays when you sow seed. That's his point. Now, what would you think of a farmer who had all of these seeds, these kernels, and he said, you know, I'm not sure if I'll get anything. I'm just keeping what I've got. You'd call him a foolish farmer. If he sows the seed, from those who don't know farming, it looks like he's just throwing stuff on the ground. It's going to rot. He's giving it away. The farmer knows, man, there's a harvest coming. He knows the laws of the harvest. He's saying, that's the way to think about giving. Do you know most of us don't give sacrificially because we don't believe God's promise? He says, giving is not just giving stuff away. It is sowing seed. And a great harvest will come. But you will not experience this unless you step out and start sowing the seed. You've got to sow the seed. Then you'll experience it. Now, what he's going to drive home to us is, tell us what this looks like. Look at verse 7. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice again, each one. How do you give? As you purposed in your heart. We're going to hit this in a moment. He doesn't give a percentage. He doesn't tell you how much. He says it's all about right here in your heart. And don't do this. Don't give grudgingly, well, if I have to, I know Christians should, or under compulsion, the preacher talked me into doing it. Don't do it that way. It's in your heart. And remember this, there's something God loves, a cheerful giver. Why? Because that's the way God is. You're like God when you give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he pulls out every possible motivation to get people to give. Did you notice there's one thing he does not mention? If ever he had an opportunity to pull this one out and motivate people to give, this is it. He didn't do it. He never mentioned the tithe. Not one time. But let me tell you what he mentions 8 times. The grace of God. So we want to spend some time on this today. Tithing is tied to the law. Giving motivated by the grace of God in Christ is grace giving. This is grace giving. What is the difference between tithing and grace giving? What is that? First of all, let's talk about the tithe. Tithe means tenth. Many think it came from 10 fingers standing for the whole. In all ancient cultures, it was a common practice to tithe. Tithing was before the law. Abraham tithed, Jacob tithed. Moses comes along, God gives a law, and he takes the tenth and makes it a law. And here's what most people miss. Most people think tithing is only a tenth. No, it isn't. Under the law, it was 23%. If you want to be a tither, 23% is where you start, folks, plus free will offerings. Let me show you a little chart. They gave to the Levites and the priests to support worship a tenth. Every 3 years, they gave a tenth to take care of the poor. And when they came to the feast where they would influence all the nations, they gave a tenth. A tenth, a tenth, and every 3 years a tenth. That's 23% plus free will offerings. Now, is tithe mentioned in the New Testament? Only 10 times in the whole New Testament. 7 of those are in Hebrews chapter 7. And it's a historical reference to Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. That leaves only 3. The next time you see it is the guy who was in the temple bragging to God about how wonderful he was. Remember that guy? I thank you, God. I'm not like that tax collector. Why, I tithe. That's where it's mentioned. There's only 2 left. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for missing the whole purpose. Look at the bottom of your notes, Matthew 23:23. Let's read it together. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. Now look at this. Purpose of giving to the Levites and priests in worship, they're doing this full time. It would be unjust not to support them. Purpose, mercy, every 3 years, a tenth to the poor. It would be merciless to not take care of the poor. Faithfulness, go to the feast, share with the nations about the one true God. You're not faithful if you're not giving that tithe. The purpose, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Now, under the law, tithe was giving. The book of Hebrews, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians say it over and over. You're no longer under law. You are under grace. And here's the key that will open this up to you. Every single commandment in the New Testament given to the believer in Christ is rooted in who you are in Christ. Every one of them, including your giving. For example, forgive people who wrong you. Why? Because you've been totally forgiven in Christ. Love the unlovely. Why? Because Christ has loved you, the unlovely. Be pure and holy. Why? Because Christ put the Spirit of God within you. You're pure. Give sacrificially. Why? Because Christ gave everything for you. The motivation is the grace of God, but the purposes don't change. You see, the motivation is God's grace. The purpose is justice. The Bible talks about supporting those full-time ministry who can equip the saints. It talks about giving to the poor. It talks about faithfulness. There's where missions comes in. This reflects our budget. About 70% of our budget is for our staff and running this ministry. We have a benevolent fund. $40,000 to $60,000 a year goes through that, and 25% of every dollar goes to missions. But it's motivated by the grace of God. Now, here's what I'm not saying. Hey, I like this grace giving. I can get off cheap. No. If under the law, they gave 23%, and I want to give under grace, at least for my conscience, I'm starting at 10. That's a starting place. Because my motivation is the grace of God given to me in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, change your thinking. Think like a farmer. When you give, you're not just giving stuff away. You are planting seeds. And the sovereign God of the universe, who can take a little kernel of corn and multiply it, he'll take your little thing and he'll multiply it for his kingdom. That leads to the third key investment principle. I hope you don't misunderstand me. Have fun. Have fun. Let me explain why I used that particular term. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he just finished saying something. God loves a cheerful giver. Guess what? Our word hilarious comes from the word he used there. Hilarious sounds like fun to me. Hilarious? When's the last time the plate came by? Yahoo! This is what he's talking about. God loves a cheerful giver. Fun, I do not mean flippant or glib. I mean deep fun. It's like Narnia, deep magic, the work of God. Something I was created for. When I give, motivated by the grace of God, I enter into the deep fun of being a partner with God himself. He's called me the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He sees what I give and he says, look, you are partnering with me. I'm going to multiply that. We're going to expand the kingdom together. That's the kind of fun he's talking about. Now look at how he drives this home. He's talking about your view of God. Do you view God as a giver or a taker? If you believe God is a giver, and what's in the front of your mind is the cross and the resurrection, you'll believe that, it'll show up in your giving. Look at what he says, verse 8. And God is able. Have you connected with God is able? Is that real to you? 24/7, 365, the God of the universe looks at you and says, I'm able. That will not be real to you until you start giving. That's when it'll be real. If you hold back like the farmer holding back a seed, no harvest. If you give, you will experience God is able. He'll come through. He'll show himself able. Look at the universals in verse 8. To make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance, and underline this, for every good deed. He's not talking about so you can be a consumer and get rich. He's saying, I'm going to pour it out on you because you've got some good deeds. We're going to partner with. This is the purpose. You're my instrument. Advance my kingdom. It's not about you being a rich consumer. It's about you being rich in grace, giving it away. God will keep partnering. Now, what he does in verse 9 is he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 112, and he says, here's a righteous man. He knows about God is able. Look at what he says. He scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You know, I found that for years I was claiming promises and ignoring the context. There are two kinds of promises in the Bible. Unconditional, it's for everybody, and conditional. Philippians 4:19, maybe you know this promise. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hey, this is a good one. There is a condition. The people who got that promise were sacrificially giving to Paul. I checked it out. Every single promise in the Bible that God will meet your needs is given to believers who step out and give first. God's saying, you trust me. Then you'll see I really am able. But step out on faith. Believe the laws of the harvest. Have fun doing this. This is not like Oprah. Oprah who's saying, do random acts of kindness and go feed the poor. It'll make you feel wonderful. It's all about you. No, no, no. This is all about God. This is about his glory. This is about partnering with him. This is confessing my belief in the gospel of Christ, not just stroking my ego. That's the kind of fun he's talking about. Now notice what he says again in verses 10 and following. Now he who supplies seed for the sower, that's long-term harvest, and bread for food, that's immediate need, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Do you see another thing? There's a sense of usness. It's not just me giving, partnering with God. I'm a part of a team. The body of Christ. And when we team up as the body of Christ, his glory spreads everywhere. The harvest just keeps multiplying. And I have the fun of getting in on that. Now, when you go through this text, here's what I think he's doing. He's building everything down like an upside down pyramid to get to the big point, the last thing he says in the chapter. This is his final impression. If we miss this, we missed his message. Look at verse 15. Let's read it together. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Here's his point. You want to become a giver that plans and thinks like a farmer and enters the deep fun of God? Then you let your heart be captured by the indescribable gift of Christ. And I'm telling you, you will have life, life indeed. Join God in this. The motivation is Jesus Christ. You know what? I believe that 10 million bushels of corn could be fit into a tiny container. I believe it. Do you know how? If that container were a funnel, if it was unplugged. I believe that the whole Mediterranean could go through a straw if it were lined upright. He's saying this. Take the little thing that you are, your resources, give them to me. You have no idea what I'll pour through you, what adventures await you. Have fun expanding to the grace of God. Now, as I was preparing this message and praying over it, an idea came to me. It was a creative idea of how I could, with my wife, actually apply this message today. And since it would involve her, I had to run it by her. And not all my ideas fly, but this one, she said, that sounds like a good idea. And I thought, God is at work. Now here's my creative idea. This morning, when I finish this message, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And then May and I are giving to you. We're giving you a dollar apiece. The plates will come by. Please take the dollar. This is our money, not the church's. We're giving it to you with these conditions. We would like you, with this dollar, to invest it in the kingdom of God somehow. Now, all the way through this chapter, he's talked about the church partnering. So some of you may want to get your dollars and say, as a small group, we'll put them together, match it, who knows? Some of you may want to do this with a friend, may want a partner. After I came up with this idea and my wife approved it, I thought, I wonder if anybody else thought of this. I'll do a little Google search, and other people had, and I collected stories. Here's my best story I found. There was a little girl, her pastor did something like this. She took the few bucks that she had, it was Christmas time, she was burdened for homeless women, and she set up a little Christmas tree with dollar bills for the trees. And as people came out of church, the sweet little girl said, would you like to give me 10 bucks for this dollar? And they started exchanging it. In a few weeks, this girl went from a few dollars to thousands that she gave to this homeless shelter to advance the gospel. That was just one story. Here's the whole point. We could walk out of here saying, man, in the next 5 weeks, what could God do with one little dollar? That's not the real point. What would happen if we said, Lord, I'm totally yours. Everything I have, everything. From this day forward, Lord, I'm planning, I'm thinking like a farmer, and I want to enter into the deep fun. Everything I've got, it's yours. Motivated by God's indescribable gift in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that when we go through giving, you always, always, always take us back to how much you give us in Christ. And Lord, today we thank you that you were willing to unplug your big heart and pour out your wrath on your Son so that you could give us forgiveness and new life and hope and purpose and place us in the beautiful body of Christ. Lord, take your word today. Take these dollars, multiply them many times over so that we will experience you and bring glory to your name. And all God's people said, amen.